Started last week focusing on our Christmas series and seeing how watered down Christmas has become, and started looking at who this baby really is. You know, as last week we saw that we watered it out to the extreme that anybody can claim that they're Christians. See, the statement last week that I shared, that I had heard from Pastor Vody Bauckham, that caused me to start this series, is he said this: everyone loves Jesus as long as we don't define who he is. Everyone loves Jesus as long as we don't define who he is. See, everyone loves Jesus as long as our message is shallow, as long as it gives the goosebumps, as long as it benefits our lives and it doesn't interfere with our pleasures and our sins. Because when we do this, Jesus is cool for everybody. To the point that a Muslim nation put up the most expensive Christmas tree ever in the world that we looked at last week. $11 million Christmas tree. By a nation that will not let you proclaim Jesus or carry a Bible. You see, when we do water down the gospel and make it just something cute and fun of a cute little baby in a manger, even the Muslims, the Mormons, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the wicked love Jesus. But the moment we state who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh, that he is holy, people start to squirm. When we state that what he is doing is that he exposes sin and that he calls you out of a sinful life to follow him in righteousness, people get upset. If we state that he requires us to follow him by faith and obedience, that will bring a repentance to our life, that he will cause a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of action, people don't like it. And people start to back away from this Jesus. And some will get mad and fight about it. We have too many that will claim that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but they won't humble themselves to him. We have many in the church that will call him Lord, but don't follow him. If you don't follow him, he's not your Lord. He is the Lord. But Lord means your leader. Many will claim that he is master, but your life doesn't show obedience to him. You with me? Many will claim that we know that he is the judge, but we don't live in fear of him. Many will claim that he's our friend, but we don't walk with him. We don't talk with him. We have no love relationship with him. And often this is speaking directly to the church. Because everyone loves Jesus until you truly define who he is. But the true question is, who is Jesus to you? What is your relationship with Jesus? Who is this baby in the manger to you? How intimate are you with that cute little baby? In today's text, Jesus is no longer a baby. He's actually a grown man, about 31, 32 years old, only about a year away from his crucifixion. And he speaks to the people that are most intimate with him, the people that spend the most time with him. And we're going to see, they didn't see him as some cute little baby in a manger. In Matthew chapter 16, if you'll follow with me in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 16, speaking to his apostles, verse 13, he says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art a Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for sending Jesus to us. We thank you for his payment for sin. We thank you for that demonstration of love. And Lord, as we search your scriptures today, that each one of us would be challenged by your Spirit on our intimacy with him, our obedience to you, and our true love to who Jesus really is. Lord, I ask you, give me words to say. Give each one of us soft hearts to be touched by your Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, the passage, I'm sure you've heard it before. I preached on it before. I think it was 6 years ago. But at this point, as he's speaking to his apostles, he's already been walking with the apostles for about 2.5 years. Day in and day out, they spend time with him. He's been teaching them who he is. He's been teaching them the will of God. He's been affirming his words by miracles that they saw regularly. The 12 apostles have had a deep relationship with Jesus Christ over this time. You think about it, walking with him day in and day out, seeing how he acts in every instance of life, with every frustration, every problem, every attack, you're watching his character. You're not going off of what he just tells you on Sunday morning in church. You're seeing him in every portion of his life. Everything he says he does. Everything he loves. Everything he pursues. They knew him by walking with him day by day. They knew his character. You see, this is where character is exposed. When things get hard, your character is exposed. Your character isn't who you are right now in church. Because half of us get here and we want to act like our life is 100% together. We know to put that big Bible under our arm. We know the right answer. We know the songs. We know the right time to say, Amen. Or whoop whoop. Right? And we know, but you know what? Our true character is shown and seen when I'm at work with ungodly people. You should stand out amongst the ungodly people. That's not putting them down. That's saying you have a Savior that changes you. You should shine in darkness, the Scripture tells us. Your character will stand out when trouble comes, when things aren't panning out the way you planned, when things get hard, and now I have to walk by faith in obedience to God. I praise Him for who He is and not what I'm doing. That's the character. Starts to come out. When a spouse doesn't respond the way I want her to. Now, I'm not speaking to her because she'd never done nothing wrong. No amen there, man? No, okay. But how I treat her when I don't get my way shows my character. When my plans don't work out, you know what you're going to see? My true character. When you hurt my feelings, you know what you're going to see? My true character. They would see Jesus day in and day out. They saw Jesus when people attacked him. Even when they tried to stone him. They saw Jesus when he was exhausted and tired and he was still mobbed by the multitudes. And he still wept. Because they were people without a shepherd. They saw Jesus when he was accused falsely. They were even watching Jesus as those nails were stabbed into his hand. When he took beating on the back that ripped his flesh off his body. They still saw his character. However, this is in his life while they're still walking with him. And so Jesus asked them, you know, how do others view me? How do others view Jesus? We know that the world has many views of Jesus. Some will say Jesus is a good man. Understand that this is impossible. Josh McDowell shares that he's either, I can't remember the exact terms, but he's either a fool or a liar, or he's God himself. But he can't be both. If you think he's just a good man, it's impossible, because if he claims to be God and he isn't, he's a liar. And I don't usually call liars good men, do you? If he claims to be the sacrifice for us and he isn't, he's fake. If he claims to love us but has been lying to us this whole time, he's a hypocrite. If he truly believes he is God and he isn't, he's a lunatic. So who is Jesus really? So Jesus asked him a question right there in verse 13. With me? He asked them a question. Listen to this question. How would you answer this question? Think about it a little bit. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You notice why Jesus referred to I, the Son of Man. He says, I, the God-man. I, the one who humbled myself to put on flesh, to dwell amongst you so that I could be, so I could suffer for your sins, so I could be killed. Who are the people saying that I am? And probably, after the people seen his miracles, think about this. If you saw Jesus perform some miracles, you'd be like, he's pretty cool. This is a lot of fun. Jesus is pretty entertaining. You should have seen. This leprous dude walked up to him, and boom, he was cleansed. There was this dead body on a gurney, and Jesus put his hand on it. Boom, they're alive. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. I was hungry one day. Boom, lots of food. It's pretty cool. Right? Yeah. I'm sure people say he's entertaining. He's a load of fun. He's wonderful. Because people love Jesus as long as they don't define who he is. He could be a celebrity as far as that's concerned. But after the people heard him preach and teach, they would probably proclaim he was crazy. Who is this? Who'd they say I am? Jesus, they say you're crazy. You're crazy. Because remember, after he'd teach, and there was all these multitudes, what happened? They didn't like his teaching. And what'd they do? They'd walk away. They're not going to be a part of this. You want to call us to repentance? You want to call us to faith? No. No. See, apostles, though, gave an answer. Did you catch the apostles' answer? They went to what we would consider the religious answers, the appropriate answers. Now, you know I've asked questions in here before, and you've got an answer. You're like, I can't say that in church. Some of y'all like to send me jokes that you know I can't say in church. Now y'all want me to say them, don't you? But these are the appropriate answers. What are people saying of me? Well, they love Jesus. They're not going to give him the hard, mean answers. Do you see what they said? Lord, they say that you're John the Baptist. It's a good man. John the Baptist was a godly man who had just been beheaded shortly before this. So, Lord, they're saying you're the reincarnated John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist was a bold preacher who declared the coming of Jesus Christ, and now he was beheaded. So now people think, well, Jesus is pretty bold preaching. He's preaching the same thing as John the Baptist. Jesus must be John the Baptist. But apostles also said, listen, Jesus, they're also saying that you're Elias, which is the Greek name for our Hebrew name, Elijah, that you're probably familiar with. He is a great prophet of God. He'd been dead now for 800 years at this point. And they think he's back from the dead in the form of Jesus. He stood for the things of God. He performed miracles. And again, they've seen Jesus perform miracles. This must be Elijah. They didn't stop there. He said, oh, they're also saying that you are Jeremiah. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. He's now been dead for about 600 years. He must be back from the dead. He's the one that wrote the book of Jeremiah and also Lamentations. Specifically Lamentations because of his weeping over Israel. You know what they also observed? Jesus warning Israel and weeping over Israel. So they said, oh, he must be Jeremiah. Come back. He has the same spirit, the same desire. He must be Jeremiah. And then let's give the general answer. In case you're not John the Baptist, you're not Elias, you're not Jeremiah, maybe he's just one of the prophets. Maybe God just sent another one, a very general, just a prophet. He delivered God's word. They couldn't deny his power. They seen his healings, his miracles, but they could not, you with me? Could not believe that he's the Messiah. Could not believe that he is the coming of the anointed one that God promised through the Old Testament. They wanted to say, he's just another forerunner. They wanted to say, he's just another one warning us of coming God. You with me? I hope this makes sense to you. I'm not putting you to sleep yet, am I? This is God's word. This is who the one we serve and we sing to. The one we study about in his word. Who is he? People are saying he's all these other things. He's just some prophet. But there ain't no way he's the Messiah. You know why they thought? He didn't come the way we think he should. And as much as they have compared Jesus to good, godly men, they failed to see who Jesus really was. See, easy to get caught up in this mentality. Even in church today, Jesus is a great, loving guy. He has a great loving message. He died a horrific death on the cross. And he rose again on the third day. All true? Did you catch the problem there? Too often many of us know of him. We can recite verses. We can give answers. We can talk about him. But we don't truly have a relationship with him. We don't truly know him. We don't truly have a love for him. We don't appreciate who he is. We don't accept who he is. We don't accept what he has called us to do, because once we truly realize who he is, we will submit to him. We'll be obedient to him. We will follow him by faith, because then we truly understand he is the Lord. He is the God-man. See, the answer to who do men say I am shows that people know of Jesus. The people believe Jesus is that great guy, but not the Messiah, not God himself, not who they will let Lord be Lord of their lives. So now Jesus asks the important question, and here's the meat of today's message, is the important question that each one of us have to answer. It's a question that causes you and I to evaluate our lives, not each other's, but our own. With me? If I ask that, usually it's because I see people nodding off or their eyeballs are gone. You with me here? This isn't for the person on the other side of the auditorium. This is for you and me personally to evaluate ourselves. Because this question should evaluate my relationship with him. It should cause me to evaluate my whole life. If I've placed him in the right place in my life. And that question is found in verse 15. As he looks at the apostles, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say I am? See, now the question is personal. What others think or say no longer matters. You with me? It don't matter what John down the street believes. It don't matter what the Mormons are saying. What do you believe? Is he just a cute little baby in a manger that I'm going to pull out in December and sing a few songs to? Or is he the Lord of my life? Is he who I want to honor at work? Is he who I want to honor when riches fall into my lap? Still waiting for that day. Is he the one I want to honor even when I get my finger slammed in the door? How serum about who he is. Will I evaluate my life? So how do I view God? This type of question isn't comfortable. Because here's the thing, our life reflects the truth. My life is going to show you who I truly trust. And if I truly have faith in him. My life will tell you if I think he's worthy to submit to and give my full life to. If I trust that his ways are better than mine. If I trust that his promises are real. Now understand this. We all know the right lingo in here. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Jesus is God. Jesus purchased me with his holy blood. But does my life say that? Do the words that come out of my mouth reflect that? Because you know what? My life is going to show you who I truly believe is the Lord of my life. My life is going to show you who I truly follow by faith, who I truly believe is worthy of my worship. That's a hard thing to evaluate our lives and think about how I view God. Ask yourself, what would you say if someone asked you, who is Jesus? And then what would you ask if Jesus looked you in the eyes and said, who am I? Who am I to you? Here's the intimidating thing. If Jesus looks you in the eyes, he knows who your heart really believes he is. And there's going to come a day that if you're a child of God, you're going to stand before him. You're going to answer for your life. And if you're not a child of God, never been saved, you're going to come a day, you're going to answer to him as judge. And he's going to look at you and say, I never knew you. So either way, we're going to answer to him. What would your life say you believe? Is your life reflective of your answer? Apostles give an answer. See, Peter, if you're familiar with Peter in Scripture, he was the bold, loud one. He wasn't the shy one who was going to hold back and beat around the bush. He was bold and loud, so he spoke for the team. And in verse 16, about halfway through, look at his answer. After Jesus asked him, he said, he gave his answer. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Powerful words, isn't it? Powerful answer. Anybody out there? You're the Christ. It's a powerful statement. And understand, Peter here speaks with no hesitation. We don't see any questions. Well, Jesus, what exactly do you mean by... He said, well, Jesus, do you mean like on a good day? Do you mean when I'm at work? Do you mean Sunday morning at church? There was no questions for him. There was no beating around the bush. See, I feel the confidence from Peter when he speaks here. Peter says, I know you. Can you say that about Jesus? Quietly answer that to yourself. Do you really know Jesus? Do you not know of Jesus, but do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Can you say, you are my Lord? That's what Peter said. You are my Savior. You are my God. You're the reason. Here's what Peter's saying. You are the reason I abandoned my family career. I abandoned my family to follow you. Peter wasn't giving up a couple hours on Sunday morning. He literally gave up his whole life. And I don't use the word literally very often, but Peter literally gave his life to the very end. The man that has been watching and listening to Jesus every moment of the day, the one that has a deep relationship and friendship with Jesus, the man who has heard the teachings, the character, he's witnessed the miracles. He had no hesitation to respond to their relationship. They're all giving me amens today. Y'all are quiet, but I'm getting a bunch of amens from little ones. You see, The man that knew Jesus deeply and walked with him regularly had no hesitation in his response. He was so convinced of his answer, Peter gave his life to who he just said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's response, let's break down his response a little bit. "You are the Christ." What does that mean? Understand, I forget what the percentage is, but the majority of believers think that Christ is Jesus' last name. Christ is not his last name, it's his title. Christ is the Greek word for what we know in Hebrew as Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. What is Messiah now? It's the anointed one, the appointed one by God, the one God has sent to us, the one God promised throughout the Old Testament he was sent to do it. He was sending to save the world. He sent in the person of Jesus. And so we recognize Jesus as that promised Messiah, and in the Greek language was called Christ. It's not Jesus Christ, first and last name. It's Jesus and the title. Jesus, Messiah. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, the anointed one from God. Jesus, God himself. So the apostles were recognizing that Jesus is the promised one from God. And Peter continues in his answer by saying, "The Son of the living God." This is complete recognition of his claim. Remember that Jesus was called when first prophesying that he would be born of Mary. You remember what he was called? Talked about it last week. In Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, he told us that one would be born and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Then when the angel came to Mary, he said, "It will be Emmanuel, God with us." See, this is a fundamental doctrine of our theology. That's what we spoke of last week, was the whole message was on God-man. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, it's online. It's on our website as well as on Facebook. I challenge you to go back and just listen to that. Why that's so important. But Jesus is God planted in the woman so that he could be born, suffer, and die in the flesh for us. But why we see in Peter's life here that his confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you with me, is not a shallow confession. It's not a Sunday morning confession where I get emotional. It's not about putting on a t-shirt and living how I want. It's not slapping a bumper sticker on my car so the person that's mad at me behind me can know I love Jesus. It's not about having the right necklace. It's not about having a tattoo. This is a serious commitment to Jesus Christ, because he recognized who he is. It's a true recognition of the person, Jesus. And it's also placing Jesus in his righteous position as Lord, as master of his life. See, when you truly know who this baby in the manger is, he's more than just a Christmas time celebration. He's the master of our lives. We know this, that Peter was so serious about his confession because he was a devout, passionate preacher of God's word. So he gave his life to the ministry of Jesus, and he ended up as a martyr for the sake of the gospel. History tells us that when they went to crucify him, he refused to be crucified because that Jesus was crucified that way. Didn't want to dishonor Jesus. He wasn't worthy to die like his Lord, so they crucified him upside down. Think Jesus was his Lord, his master? He was serious. 11 of the 12 of these apostles listening followed suit as martyrs, dying for the sake of the gospel. They didn't make this confession lightly. They lived life just like the rest. They didn't move on to live life like the rest of the world. But we know one of them wasn't sincere in their confession. One of them, when it was tried, when it was tempted, he accepted. His name was, don't be shy about it now, Judas. Judas. Jesus was all right. And Judas. Now, that name we know is marked, because his his confession wasn't sincere. He didn't have that relationship. He didn't love the Lord. But the other 11 of the apostles gave their life to Christ. Their faith in the person of Jesus was not a Sunday morning thing. It wasn't over when finances got tight. It didn't end when opposition came around and somebody got mad at them, someone hurt their feelings, and life got tough. They didn't walk away from the faith if he didn't bless them the way they should. Well, I've been praying about this. They didn't quit when their feelings were hurt and somebody said something about them and gossiped about them. Their confession can be seen in their lives as they were tortured and martyred for the sake of the gospel. You see, when they responded in verse 16 there, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus blessed their response. We're almost at the end here. Please follow me at this response here. Follow me with the importance of the end here as they were sincere in their call. And look at verse 17 there. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see the blessing God placed upon this answer? That they said, "We recognize you as Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the one that come to me." See, Jesus said, "Peter, you are blessed because of your faith." Now, here's something that goes outside the norm we're going to see here. First off, we see that no man taught Peter this. Jesus said, "No flesh and blood taught you this. God taught you this. God opened your eyes. God opened your heart to truth." Why? Because you accepted the little he gave to you, and he continued to give you more, more understanding. You want to understand God's word deeper? You understand God's word deeper? You with me? I know they're a lot cuter. You better not say they are. That hurt my feelings. I'm in trouble today already. Might as well enjoy it now. You with me? You want to understand God's word deeper? You need to start accepting and applying what you already know. "Oh, I want to understand all of Revelation." Why? You don't obey Corinthians. "I want a deeper knowledge." Why? You won't accept the shallow knowledge. You don't want to live a holy life. Why do you want to know deeper things of God? Let God open your eyes to deeper things by obeying what he gives to you now. Intimacy isn't something that skips level. Intimacy continues to grow when the proper steps are taken. And you draw deeper and deeper and deeper with him. And the Spirit starts to reveal things out of God's word to you. Like, "I never noticed that before." Why? The Spirit of God works in you deeper because you start obeying to him and listening to him. But as we see his answer to Peter here, understand God will use a man of faith. Notice what God told Peter there. How did Jesus say he will use the one who makes the same profession? Look at verse 18, towards the end of it. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Peter gets the credit here as being the rock. Some say Peter is the foundation of the church. I just like making that noise. It's fun. Some say that Peter is the foundation of the church. However, we know for a fact Jesus is that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Peter 2. You don't have to read too hard. You find out Jesus is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Jesus is that foundation. 1 Peter tells us and explains to us that we are the spiritual stones. We are the rocks on which he builds his spiritual house. He is the foundation. Jesus Christ is. Jesus was not making a specific reference to Peter here. You probably heard, Peter's at the gate to welcome you into heaven. Nah. We don't see that in Scripture. It might give you goosebumps. It might make you feel good. We don't see that in Scripture. Anyone who makes the profession that Peter just made, that Christ is the Son of the living God, he will be used as a rock to build the church of God. If you by faith believe that Christ is Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he wants to use you to build his spiritual house. Peter, because of his profession, is a rock that God will use. The apostles, because of their profession, are rocks because of their faith. You with me? You and I, if you make that profession with your life and with your heart, you are his rock that he will build his spiritual house. Church means what? The word church means called out assembly. It's the people God has called out from amongst the darkness into his wonderful light. We assemble as his people, come together to form his body and fulfill his purpose to make Jesus known. This church isn't about you getting the goosebumps. This church isn't about making the community feel special. This church is about making Jesus known. Jesus is the center of this church. Jesus is the foundation of this church. It's all about Jesus. And for you to accept that, you need to make the profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes beyond some cute little manger scene. Because remember, the manger scene only exists so that he can hang on that dirty, nasty cross. And remember, this cute manger scene was not cute in that day. It stank. It was noisy. It was uncomfortable. It was an ugly scene. There's a reason that no mama today says, I'd rather give birth in a manger. Can we just go out to the barn, honey? That's how deeply Christ humbled himself as a servant. Lowly. He is God. And we must recognize him as God. See, and if you recognize him as who he is and you submit your life to him, here's the power he gives to us. Look at verse 18 again. The end of verse 18. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The house that God wants to build, his church, shall not be destroyed by the world, by hell, by death. Nothing's going to stop those who truly have faith in God. Those who move by faith and are obedient to him. Why? Because by faith we should say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's not about playing a ball game. That's about doing the things of God. Why can hell not stop us? Oh, the reason hell can't stop me is because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. God wants to use you with that profession. You recognize who he is. Truth is, in church history, anytime the church is persecuted, it always grows. You know when the church receives its most damage? You know when the church starts to shrink and lose its power? That's when we start getting comfortable. And we need cushy pews. We need air conditioners. We need heaters. We need comfort. We need to be entertained. That's when the church starts getting weak and stop seeing importance. We don't see the commitment to this assembly that God calls together and tells us to forsake not the assembly of ourselves together. And the church becomes weak. And the preaching happens in here and we stop preaching out there. We stop representing out there. Why? Because this becomes just a cute scene rather than the Christ, the Son of the living God, that should dominate our entire life. That should be every word that I speak. Nothing will stop the work of God. Persecution doesn't stop us. But in order to have that power, we must truly make the profession. We must truly know. We must truly live that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this Christmas season, remember, Jesus isn't a cute baby in a manger. He's the Almighty God who put on flesh to dwell amongst us and to become our Savior. Would you stand with me? As we're going to just have a closing song today. We're about to walk out. We're closer and closer. We're going through our Christmas routines. We're doing our first Christmas party with the kids today. We're going to have a blast. Let us not get lost in the cuteness of Christmas. But let's remember that Christmas represents a bloody mess. A God that was incarnate so that he could be for us. Because he is the Christ. He's the appointed one. He's the one that paid for sins. If you've never placed faith in him, never called on him for salvation, I'd love to show you in his word how you can be saved. But let us remember, he is Emmanuel. He is the God with us that we will continue to worship. So let's just sing two verses of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.